afternoon we're going to think especially about the way God's sovereignty impacts the subject of the use of our language, the use of our tongues. We've been studying Paul David Tripp's book, The War of Words, and his chapter number 5 is titled, He is King. And in it, he addresses the subject of the kingship of Christ, the sovereignty of God over all things, and especially with the view of how that impacts our conversations. To begin with, we've noted that that sin rises up from our hearts, and that the words that we speak are an indication of what's going on inside. And so when we think about the war of words, that's why so much attention is being given to our relationship to God. It's because out of the fullness of our heart that our mouth speaks. At a very basic level, we are reminded by God's word that the sin of mankind at a most basic level is the desire and effort to throw off God's rule in our life and to assert our own lordship. You might remember that even back in the Garden of Eden, that Adam and Eve's sin was the eating of the forbidden fruit, but that eating was forbidden by God, and they were casting off his covenant, his lordship in their life, and seeking to establish their own. Because of that, as we think about the lordship of Christ, we can think about how that sovereignty of God is exercised in every aspect of our lives, and bring that to bear when the sins of our hearts try to get control or try to seize the day so as that we can get what we want. In his chapter, Tripp summarizes 7 different ways that God is sovereign. There's some overlap to what he says, and I'm not going to meditate on each of those, but have chosen out several particular aspects of God's sovereignty to think about today. The first thing about God's sovereignty that I'd like to meditate on is what Tripp calls his unchallenged rule of the universe. I'd like you to turn to Daniel chapter 4. I'm going to read verses 34 and 35. These are actually the words of King Nebuchadnezzar that he speaks after he has been humbled by God. Remember that he was basically the ruler of the known world, the most powerful man in the world probably during his day, and yet God stripped him of his rule and of his sanity. He went out and lived in the wild and lived without any protection, lost his mind for a period of time, and comes back. And in his coming back, he says this, Daniel 4, 34 and 35. And at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" We could think about a lot of different aspects of God's sovereignty over nations and his rule, his unchallenged rule over all of the universe. But I want to focus on the impact that this doctrine has on our communication. What we learn from the doctrine of God's sovereignty is that it doesn't matter what my circumstances are, that God is always ruling. God is always ruling. And it doesn't matter what is happening around us. God has not lost control. God has not gone to sleep. He has not gone on vacation. He hasn't turned off his iPhone so that he won't be disturbed. God is always ruling. That means that I don't have to panic when the circumstances of life seem to be beyond my control. Oftentimes, our communication troubles rise out of a heart that's fearful. And often because we're fearful because the situation is out of our control. And so we will try to use our words to gain an advantage, or use our words to gain control of the circumstance or relationship. Whatever it is, there can often be in our communication this desire or effort to maintain or gain control. But if God is sovereign, then fear or panic over what's outside of my control can be confronted in my own heart as a starting place. It doesn't mean that we say nothing or throw up our hands in despair and do nothing, but instead our actions and our words are reflective of a submission to God's sovereignty, and it won't rise up out of panic or fear, and neither will it rise up out of any pride or boasting when things are going well. That might be another side to this coin, that when things are going well, I tend to forget God, and my conversation can exhibit that as well. Instead, we're reminded that God's rule is unchallenged in all of the universe, that He is the one who raises up one and throws down another. He does according to His will in the army of heaven. No one can restrain His hand or say to Him, "What have you done?" And that is reflected in our communication by resting in His providence when things are troubling and seemingly spiraling out of control, and then also being humble in times of blessing. Second aspect of God's sovereignty means that is focused on God's rule over all things for the church. Again, turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, I'll read verses 20 through 22. This is coming in the middle of a long sentence by Paul where he's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ and the grace that He has exercised on our behalf. Verse 20 jumps into that thought about God's mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also that which is to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. The thrust of this passage is that there is a grand story that overarches all of history, that God is redeeming a people to Himself. He is redeeming those that had been in sin and bringing them by His great power to Himself through a Redeemer, and that Redeemer is Jesus Christ. Jesus, it is said, is set over all things for the church. And that's a underline there the purpose of that sovereignty, that Christ exercises his rule for his church. You might compare it to a husband ruling over his household, not for himself, but for his bride, and for the blessing of the one that he loves. And Christ does this. Applied to communication, Tripp takes a very important point here and applies this to complaining and how we often use our words to meditate on how bad things are, which is usually the source of complaints. We complain about the level of work that is in front of us, the misunderstandings that we face in this world, a boss who has no idea what we face. We complain about the food that we eat, the clothes that we wear. It's almost an endless list of things that we complain about. What complaining misses, though, is that God is indeed active in every moment, and in fact has exerted his sovereignty for the blessing and benefit of the church. Sometimes in my own household, what I've tried to teach our children to understand is that a complaint really ruins what is right in front of them. If you put it in the context of a meal, think about a meal that has been prepared for the household and is set in front of the children, and then a complaint comes up, and all of a sudden that meal is spoiled. Think more largely about our circumstances and about God's sovereignly exercising his control for the church. When we complain about our circumstances, what we're complaining about is the bounty that Christ has set in front of us. That's said with a great deal of humility, because I use bounty loosely, understanding full well that sometimes God providentially leads us in difficult paths, and in times where our circumstances are very hard. There are things that are sad or troubling. There are times where we are misunderstood at work or school. There are times where there are arguments. And yet, if we believe that God is sovereign and that Christ is exercising that for the benefit and blessing of the church, then complaining takes that bounty and just spoils it. We live believing that God is bringing all things into our life for a redemptively good purpose, and that even the hard things that we experience are there for a redeeming purpose in God's mind. Romans 8 is maybe the classic passage that speaks our conviction that we know that God works all things together for good for those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. I also thought of Job in this instance, where Job confesses in the midst of his trouble, when his friends were trying to convince him to curse God and die, he said, I've received good things from God's hand. Shall I not also receive the evil? He was confessing an understanding that God is sovereignly directing his life, and that he would accept both of those things from God's hands. Thirdly, God rules over the specific details of our lives. You're still in Ephesians. You can turn back to verses 4 through 6. Well, the beginning of his sentence is close enough. I'll go back to verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In this case, the specific detail that Paul has in mind is our own salvation. God has worked out in our lives to sovereignly bring us to himself. And that means that he has granted life to those who are dead in sin. And it is a very distinct and personal application of his attention and his sovereignty that is given to us. That same attention on the grand scale for redemption can also be shown through Scripture to apply to the little things of life. God, it says, knows and counts the number of the stars, which is a really big thing, but he also numbers the hairs on your head, which is down to the very minutest detail of our lives. That's how intimately he knows and controls all things. I wouldn't recommend trying to count the numbers of hairs on your head that I think some of you are doing right now. Rest assured, God knows. God also knows when a sparrow falls to the ground. So the specific details of our life are part of his rule. When we think about this in reflection of our communication, Tripp says, maybe you have communication problems over things that you think are problems, but God does not. We often focus on people and situations while God's focus is on us. He is using the things of our lives as tools for accomplishing his work in us. I found that to be a very pointed application, that we can get worked up over the circumstances again in our life, and our heart can become, instead of being at rest, we can be disturbed, and that gets poured out in words of worry, or again, complaining or manipulation. Instead, as we remember that God not only is sovereign over all of those great big ideas of the world and of our lives and redemption, but also of those little details, we can remember that God has ordained even those things that we think are problems for a very different purpose, so that we would be sharpened, that we would be made holy. Just the way he said it, I thought was very memorable, that we're often worried about things that we think are problems, but God does not. Another way to say that Tripp elaborates on, is that God rules over our circumstances for our sanctification. And I'll leave that one there. It's something of an overlap. I might just add in here that includes our relationships. And it's within interpersonal relationships that we use communication most of all. You might think of the book of Ephesians as being that great thesis on God's election and his sovereign love that is given towards his church. And you'd be right, but if you stopped there, you would have not read the rest of Ephesians. It has quite a bit to say about our interpersonal relationships. Husbands and wives, parents and children, masters and slaves. Not only that, but interpersonal communication. And as you read through the rest of Ephesians, you might remember that those interpersonal relationships are also ordained by God, and that He has a purpose for those, and that as you experience trouble or difficult circumstances that rise out of relationship, that you would be reminded that God has ordained them for your sanctification. Finally and quickly, to be reminded that God rules over things, over all things for His own glory. Here you can stay in Ephesians again, and in chapter 1, you might read over that chapter and the rest of Ephesians this week with this in mind. But in chapter 1, you'll note how often that God says that He has done these things for His own glory. And He sets us, in a sense, in our place, that He is king and we are not. And it's good to be reminded of that. It's good to be reminded that that part of our sin is to try to seek that control and that lordship, but that the Lord has redeemed us from that, and He has set His love on us in a way that we come to acknowledge His lordship. And in our communication, He reflects that glory. And as you think about in your communication, if there are patterns that the Lord is revealing to you that He is helping you to put off the sinful habits and to put on the good habits, as you think about those, I think especially about how in your conversation you can let God's sovereignty be exhibited, that your words would glorify Him, that they would communicate your confidence that God is about bringing a redemptive good into your lives and the lives of those around you, that you would be resting in His sovereign care, that He is working these things for your sanctification. As in weeks past, I have copied a closing application paragraph from Tripp's book to send home with you, something that you can work together on as a family or individually so that you can make application of these things into your life specifically. And I have them in my briefcase, so if you would like one, make sure that you come and see me and I'll go get those. Let's bow in prayer. God, we confess that that our hearts are often not at rest, and that we are too often disturbed by our circumstances, and we think that we need to exert control. God, we confess that is sin, and ask that You would remind us of Your sovereignty over all things. Lord, as we face the difficult circumstances and relationships and patterns of our own life, I pray, God, that You would be teaching us how to implement this teaching in our lives, especially as we want our words to reflect a heart that is in tune with You. So, Lord, we pray that You would be tuning our hearts. Teach us more and more to see Your hand at work, and help us to see it in good times and in bad. Help us to accept and reflect that sovereignty in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You're dismissed.